We don't believe that here at Cornerstone. We believe that God uses the church to make disciples. And so the children's education strategy here at Cornerstone, I love it, is to come alongside the parents to help us to disciple our kids, not to do it for us, but to help us do it, okay? And that's a good biblical balance for us as a church to have. Bobette asked me to mention to you that they are recording these two sessions. There's a sign-up sheet, I think, back there tonight, and then on tomorrow they'll put it where they usually have the sign-up for recordings, if you do want to get a copy of it for future use. All right? All right, let's move on then to the next section in the notes, seasons and goals in discipleship parenting. I want to acknowledge that there are different seasons in parenting, and that our approach is different, our focus is different, our goal is different. We can't be parenting our 15-year-old the same way we're parenting our 2-year-old. It doesn't work that way. If we understand that we're not raising kids, we're raising adults, and we're with the intention that they will leave the home, and they'll leave the home as best equipped as we're able to equip them to live for Christ in an ugly world, and to know the hope of Christ and the hope of the gospel and the importance of the church. A huge, huge thing that's lacking in our culture today, even among Christians, is the understanding of the priority of the local church in the life of the Christian family. So I want to talk about those different seasons of parenting in this next session. But let me run through some foundational truths. First of all, some of this will be repetitive. But it is that way on purpose, because again, if we don't get these foundational stones right, we're going to be going off into what I call weirdisms of Christian parenting, just bizarre extremes that end up looking just weirder and weirder all the time, okay? But there are foundational truths that we need to understand. First of all, the primary goal of Christian parents should be to train up our children to know and love the Lord and walk in His wisdom. That's the primary goal. Not to be a success in this world, that may be one sub-goal, but it's not the primary goal. Obviously, we don't want them to be a failure. We want them to grow up and do well and be good workers and get a good job and all that kind of stuff. But that's secondary to the primary goal, which is that they would know and love the Lord. However, the chief hindrance to achieving this goal is our child's sinful heart, which is where foolishness, self-will, and rebellion naturally abide. Okay, our children's heart is described in the Bible as being wicked and deceitful. Okay, that's the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know the heart. Okay? And that's no matter how cute your kids are, their core being is wicked. All right, and that's the nature of sin. Okay, our sin nature is testified in the scriptures. Secondly, our child's greatest needs are those we cannot meet. Ultimately, that is such a critical concept to embrace for us as Christian parents. Our children's greatest needs are the ones we cannot meet. We can meet their needs for food and shelter. We can meet their needs of clothing and education. We can meet their needs of the things that we think are important in life. But we cannot meet the greatest needs they have, ultimately. We are instruments in the process, Lord willing, of those needs being met, but we're not the meters, okay? We're not the ones who actually do the meeting of the need. Let me explain. First, the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. However, the instruments he employs include prayer and the Word of God. So our children's salvation, that they would be regenerated and born again, we cannot meet that need. You can't make your kids get saved. You cannot save your kids. I can't save mine. The new birth, regeneration, John 3, Jesus said, is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, having said that, though, there are instruments that the Spirit uses. Prayer and the Word of God. Okay, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So our role is not to save our kids, but our role is to bring the truth to our kids that will save them. The gospel. To teach them the Word of God. To pray for the salvation of their souls. We should not be assuming that because our kids are growing up in Christian homes, they will end up as Christians. That is a bad assumption. Okay? The new birth is God's work, okay? But he does it through instruments. We're the instruments. We give the gospel. We pray for our kids. We present Christ to them. Ultimately, God is the one who saves them, all right? Secondly, repentance from sin and faith in Christ are gifts from God. However, we must pray. We must, I missed a word there, ask God to open our child's heart to the gospel and compel him to turn to Christ. Now, I said compel him, encourage him to come to Christ. Don't force and don't manipulate. This is a temptation of Christian parents. Why? Because we love our kids so much, we want them to go to heaven. We don't want any of our kids going to hell. But sometimes we can take that want too far to the point where we manipulate them into a false profession of faith. And we reduce the gospel to almost nothing just so we can get them to pray the prayer. And then we wonder why, when they're 21, they have zero interest in the things of God. And yet in their minds, they're going back to praying with Dad when they were 4 years old to ask Jesus into their heart, whatever that means. Okay? So let's present the truth, let's present the gospel, and let's encourage and call them to faith as the scriptures call all of us as sinners to faith. But let us not manipulate our kids and force them into being something that we want them to be. Okay? Now, obviously, God wants them to be Christians too. But you know what I'm saying here. Okay? It might not be God's timing that your child gets saved when he's six. It might when he's 36. And you've had to watch him go through a lot. So, be there, pray, give the Word of God, but don't manipulate and force, okay? Thirdly, wisdom comes from God through the Bible, okay? After salvation, your child and my child's greatest need is wisdom. And I say after salvation, even though they're really linked together, okay? The wisdom that leads to salvation is what Paul talked to Timothy about. So in some ways, they're inextricably linked together. But when we talk about, we don't want our kids just saved. We want them to actually then grow up to be wise, biblically wise. And I was sharing with the Newlands on break too, that one of the things that we did for a long time with our older kids is we go through a chapter of Proverbs every day at the breakfast table. When I say every day, I don't mean we made it 7 days a week. You know, we did it when we did it. Okay? But it was to the point where it was fairly regular. And I'd just read a chapter, and then I would just say to the kids, okay, tell me one thing about wisdom, one thing about foolishness. Because that's what Proverbs is all about. The whole book is a comparison and contrast of wisdom and foolishness. And it goes off into all every imaginable area you would want to talk to your kids about. Okay? And that your kids want to talk to you about, but some of them are afraid because some of those subjects are pretty touchy. Okay? But wisdom comes from God through the Bible. However, the means through which he instills it in our children includes habitual loving instruction aimed at the heart and discipline for foolishness. Okay? Scripture says our children come into this world not only as sinners, but their hearts are bound to foolishness. I mean, did anyone have to teach? Did you have to teach any of your kids to be foolish? Okay, kids, tonight, devotions is Foolishness 101. Okay, I'm going to teach you how to be a fool. We didn't have to do that, okay? None of us had to sit our kids on the couch and say, okay, let me tell you how to lie. I mean, it's just, it oozes out of them, okay, because of their depravity. So foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him, okay? And if the whole idea of spanking and the rod is something you haven't really thought deeply about and biblically about, let me encourage you to do that. Two resources back there. Tripp's book, the first book, Shepherding, has a great section on spanking, proper spanking. Also, the little mini book that my wife and I wrote has a whole chapter on spanking. So we live in an anti-spanking culture. Part of that is because of the onslaught of abuse, and people have equated the two, and they're not the same, even though some people do call what they're doing spanking, and they shouldn't, because it really is wicked abuse. But God's Word uses this word rod a number of times and to talk about the importance of that. So it's something you guys really should be thinking through biblically. But wisdom comes from God. It doesn't come from us. It comes through us. Do you see the difference? Not from us, but through us. So these are needs that God provides, but he provides them through us. Okay? So they're needs that we cannot meet, but we can be part of the process of meeting. And what that guards us from is pride, at the end of the day, or you know, when our kids are adults and they're doing really, really well, I love the Lord and walking with the Lord, we can't take any credit for that. Okay? We can know that God used certain things that we were a part of, but ultimately it was him who did it. Okay? And on the other side, when you have raised more than one child in the same home, same influence, same teaching, same example, same church, and one believes in Christ and one rejects Christ, just as you cannot take credit for the one who turned out, you cannot take total responsibility and blame for the one who didn't follow Christ, okay? We should look honestly at the situation and say, okay, Lord, is there something I'm supposed to learn from this and that I need to change? But that's very different than just coming to the conclusion that it's all me, okay? That's where parenting can become very parent-centered, and we have to guard against that. All right, so that's my point in laying these fundamental beliefs down, is that we need to have the right goal. We need to have an understanding that God is the one who provides our children's greatest need. Why? Because our children's greatest need is where? In the heart. Okay. Our children need the same thing we need, a new heart, to be made a new creature in Christ. And there's only one person I know who can give that. It's not me and it's not you. Okay? Yeah. Elizabeth, were you going to say something? Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, let's move on to these seasons. Three seasons I want to touch on. Okay? We're not going to look at these notes in total detail, but I want to touch on each of the seasons. And I draw this from Jim Berg's book, Changed Into His Image. So it's presented not so much for parents, but educators and churches and disciple makers, okay? And I'm using it for parenting. Why? Because parenting is about making disciples, okay? That's why I call it discipleship parenting, okay? Season one, the preschool years, okay? Let's say that's birth through four, somewhere in there, okay? In the preschool years, the goal is that the rebel be broken. Okay? Berg says it this way. In the first step of any discipleship effort, the disciple must be taught the meaning of self-denial. You cannot have your own way. All right? That's what our children need to learn during those first 4 years. You cannot have your own way. The universe does not revolve around you. Okay? Sooner you learn that, the better. Okay? The children come into the world thinking the universe revolves around them. It sometimes is further complicated by parents who also think that. And so their home becomes very child-centered instead of Christ-centered. Okay? A child in his preschool years should be taught the meaning of the word no. Okay? I've said this from the pulpit in preaching on parenting. Two things kids need to know. Listen and obey. That's all they need to know the first 4 years of their life. Okay? Listen and obey. They need to understand what the word no means. Why? Because they need to understand that they are not the center of the universe. Or at the end of that quote, they need to understand that they are not rulers but obeyers. Okay? In a home with a two-year-old, the ruler is not the two-year-old. The rulers are the parents. Okay. There's a major heart defect, which is self-love and self-will. Okay. That's what is bound up in the heart of the child. Okay. So the goal then, during this first season of life, is a tender heart and a broken will that consistently yield cheerful obedience the first time a directive is given. Okay? So, be thinking in your head, this isn't hard and fast, but general rule of thumb, by the time the kids are going off to school, starting kindergarten, you've got basically established a pattern of first-time cheerful obedience. That when you give them a directive, they do it. You don't have to say, okay, I'm counting to three. Why are you counting to three when you should really only ask once? Okay? All right, time out. Who's in control? Okay? During those early years, that the most loving thing the parent can do is teach that child that he is not the center of the world. And that means he just needs to learn to listen to mom and dad and obey mom and dad. That's all he needs to know, okay? Basic, that's the goal, is that first time obedience, okay? Practical steps toward that goal, we're going to skip the practical steps section. They're so practical, they're self-explanatory, okay? I don't even have to say anything about them, but you go back and read them, okay? Because then I want to touch on this issue of engaging the heart with God's wisdom. And parents, get a handle on the book of Proverbs, okay? Even if you don't walk through Proverbs with your kids, use the Proverbs plan in your own devotions. 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, which means you can read one chapter a day. Most months, many months have 31 days, okay? And you can be cycling through the book of Proverbs 12 times in a year. You will find more parenting wisdom in the book of Proverbs than anywhere else. Okay? So Proverbs 2 is an illustration of this father talking to his son and talking about wisdom and practical, just simple, real-life situations. Okay? Let me give you an illustration of how this works in from Yount's book, Everyday Talk. He's addressing here how the parent responds to the child who has been hit by her brother. Okay, he says, you hear a loud cry coming from the children's room. None of you can relate to that. You walk into the room and discover that Sarah, your 4-year-old daughter, has just hit Brandon, your 3-year-old son, because he wouldn't give her the toy she wanted. Why is that? Because Sarah thinks she's the center of the universe, right? Every toy is hers, right? She just thinks that, and Brandon thinks every toy is his. You take Sarah into your room and administer the appropriate discipline. Sarah sadly tells you she knows that she should not have hit Brandon, but she was so angry with him, she did it anyway. She tells you that she just can't do it. She can't obey and be good. Okay? Great opportunity. Your child says that to you. I want to obey. I'm trying. I can't. Okay. Here's 4 bad responses, then we'll get to the 1 good response. First response. Mom replies with an even but stern voice. Well, Sarah, that's what discipline is for. Eventually, you will learn that it is wrong to hit when you're angry. If mommy disciplines you enough times, you'll get the message. Okay? Response number 2. Mom replies with a tone of exasperation. I know, Sarah, you always say that, but you just have to learn to be good. How many times must mommy spank you? You shouldn't do something you know is wrong. Maybe someday you'll change. Response number 3. The mom replies in anger. Sarah, if you wanted to be good and stop hitting Brandon, you would. Mommy is really losing patience with you. Your father and I are going to have a long talk when he gets home. This has got to stop. Response 4. Mom responds in dejected frustration. Sarah, I don't know what to do with you. Mommy has tried and tried to teach you what is right. I just don't know what to do. I can't seem to make you change. I just don't know what to do. Yount says, rightly, all of these responses are performance-based. They result in broken relationships, not healthy ones. Mom is treating Sarah as if she could solve her problem with sin by responding in her own strength, simply by doing what mommy says. Mommy is in effect simply saying, just do it. Okay? Does Sarah have the capacity to just do it? No. So response 5. Mom replies with warmth and understanding. Sarah, I know you can't obey by yourself. I know that. But that is why Jesus died on the cross. Because we can't do it ourselves. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus died so that we would have new life. You can't obey in your own strength, but you can obey in Jesus' strength. Let's pray right now and ask God for help. See the difference? The first 4 responses were self-centered, even some of them mom-centered, frustrating. You know, it's like, why are you doing this to me? The issue isn't, why are you doing this to me? The issue is vertical, right? The issue is the child's relationship to God. And the first 4 responses, no hope whatsoever, right? 5th response is the hope of what? The hope of the gospel, the hope of Christ, the hope of the Savior, all right? That's what we might call gospel-powered parenting, okay? Always directing our kids. I mean, Sarah came to the right conclusion, right? I can't do it. The wrong response from the parent is, then just try harder. Sometimes we do that in the counseling room. And it's wrong. You know, we're counseling someone who's just doing the same thing over and over, and we just say, try harder next week. Instead of pointing to the one who is the victor, and he will help to give the victory. Okay? I thought that was a good example. So, that's season one, obedience. All right? Season two, school age years. Here the disciple is trained. Okay? First season, the rebel is broken, brought into submission to the authority of the parents. Season two, the disciple is trained. In the preschool years, Berg says, the rebel broken, the child is trained to cheerfully take orders. In this second time of life, the disciple trained, he is taught to value order. He cannot become a productive citizen of your household or of his church and community unless he is abandoning the chaotic lifestyle of selfish living. Okay, so the major heart defect is selfishness or self-centeredness. Interestingly, if you do a study of 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 2, which is a description of the end times and what culture will be like, it starts with men will be lovers of what? Themselves. You see, the self-esteem movement was prophesied. The whole love of self and self. Everything. That's the culture we live in, okay? The main goal, then, in this season is appreciation of order and submission to authority and learning to be a responsible member of the family and society, okay? In the school age years. To understand that God is a God of order, God is a God of authority, He has His structures. Okay, so now they're coming out of the home, which has primarily been their only realm of authority. They're going to school, and now they have to obey teachers. Hopefully they're involved in church as well, and so they're learning that there are authority figures in church as well, the elders and the teachers. And so understanding that not only the child is not the center of the universe, but their little family is not the center of the universe either. There's a larger community that they're all part of. Okay. Berg says it this way, please understand that we are not to live for order. We are to live for Christ and value order. Order in our lives does not make us godly, rather it makes us useful to God. That's a very good statement, because sometimes as Christians we can go to the extreme of rules and regulations and order, and we can measure our godliness by our ability to abide by structure. The problem with that is some of our children are compliant children. Some are not just in-your-face obstinate, some are. Some are compliant. If you give them a list of 10 things to do, they'll do them. You might not be raising a godly child, you might be raising just a classic Pharisee. Okay? So that's why we're always having to deal with the issues of the heart. Why? Why should we be obedient? You know, what's the value of this this order? Bunch of practical steps for you there to take a look at in your own time. Okay? But let me encourage you to begin to teach your children to be workers at home. You talk to any employer, anyone who owns a business in our culture today, and they will tell you their greatest frustration is to find young people who actually know how to work. Life has been handed to them on a silver platter, and they walk out of college into their new job expecting their employer to bow before their majesty. And they have no idea how to work. So, as Christian parents, let's make a difference in the world by teaching our kids how to work and make it an expectation as part of living in the family. Just one comment on that, because I do make a comment about paying your children wages, not an allowance.
Thank you.
Yeah, I will. I have a hard time not talking about this stuff. Let me just run through. Give them household jobs, okay? make up your own chart that you post on a clipboard somewhere in your house and put a value to each job. Okay, vacuuming, what's it worth? Quarter? You decide, okay? But so that they're not just getting a blanket. Every time you get paid, they just get a certain amount of money, whether they worked hard or not. Okay? I grew up in a home, one of six kids. I didn't even know what the word allowance was until my teenage neighbor said he was getting an allowance. And I looked at him and said, what is that? You know? Because my parents just paid me when I worked. And when I didn't work, they didn't pay me. It sounds almost like the real world. Wow. It's like, it's not Fantasy Island. Give them household jobs. If you as the mom are doing all the work in the house, shame on you. If you have kids who can walk, they should be doing something. Years ago, the best vacuumer? That's a word? In our house was our 3-year-old son. This was a long time ago. He went off into the military, now he's a fireman. But just give him work. They'll figure out how to do it. And don't pick up after your children. If the property is theirs, then they should pick it up. If the toys belong to them, they should pick them up. If the Legos that you stepped on last night are your son's, then he should pick them up. Okay. Pay them wages, not an allowance. I already touched on that. And begin to teach the principle of biblical money management. I've got the example of three jars. We've used three jars for years, and it works really, really well. And so when they get paid, I always pay them in small increments. So they never get a $10 bill. They get 10 singles. So that then I can teach them how to use those. When the older batch of kids was young, they got dimes. So now if they knew the little ones are getting dollars, right? Whoa! Okay, so anyway, so you take... In this case, the jar, you know, we had, if I gave them $10, teaching first principle, who do you give to first? The Lord, okay? The basic principle is a tithe that you find in Scripture. There's a lot of variance on understanding of that. I think that's a bare minimum of what we should be giving to the Lord. That's a starting point. But you need to work through that in the Scriptures. So out of that $10, they're going to put one in that giving jar. That giving jar is what they then empty Sunday morning and bring to Sunday school. Okay? The second jar is the saving jar, and half of what's left goes in the saving jar. Half of nine. Can't do that. So anyway, let's say they throw $4 in the saving jar. How many are left to spend? Five. Okay? And my 25-year-old son now, to this day, tells me, Dad, that was the best thing you ever taught me about money. From little on, is just three allocations every time I get paid. Giving, savings, and then I have to live on the rest. Basic things. And there's a lot of good tools out there. On Larry Burkett, who's with the Lord now, but... the guy who took his place, I can't remember his name, Howard something. Yeah, thank you, Howard Dayton. Dave Ramsey, of course, phenomenal stuff. Teach them the joy of giving that comes from work. Teach them to serve others, okay, not to always be serving. One thing my wife did, it was just wonderful. When our kids were littler, I don't know if she's done it here at Cornerstone yet, but our older kids, the other church in Wisconsin, she trained them from very young on that when they went to church, they were to talk to at least one person, at least one elderly person in the church. And even our little girl who pretended to be shy, which we knew she wasn't, my wife required that of her. And, I mean, now her social skills are just, you know, amazing. But the whole point being is look for others. Look for others who need a word of encouragement. And all I have to do is go up and say hi. I mean, you know what having a 4-year-old walk up to a 70-year-old widow sitting in her chair has been alone all week, what that does to her spirits. So just a simple thing. You can come up with probably 100 other ideas. The whole point is to be teaching them that the world does not revolve around them. Okay? Now, engaging the heart with God's wisdom, Proverbs 4 is a good one for you to spend some time in. Again, look at that, the parent instilling wisdom into the child. My question to you is, as a parent, do you expect obedience, or do you just get frustrated when you don't get it? Sometimes I think we just get frustrated when we don't get it, but we really haven't been expecting it. And Younce does a good job here of saying your obedience, your view of obedience controls how you give directions. He gives the illustration of telling your son to take the garbage out. Strange as it may seem, the way your garbage is taken out can reveal your functional understanding of obedience. Let me begin by asking you two questions. Do you want your children to obey your directions and take out the garbage? You might be thinking, well, that's strange. Of course that's what I want. I want my children to obey me. That leads me to the second question. Assuming you want your children to obey you, do you act as if you expect them to take out the garbage? And this gets to, how do you communicate to your children? Do you communicate to them in directives or suggestions and questions? It's like you're over at someone's house, okay? Like if we went over to Larry and Joanne's, and we had our little ones over, And it was time to go, and it was winter, and you know it's 30 below outside. I say to my 4-year-old, do you think it's time to go? Do you think it's time to go home and go to bed? What do you think that 4-year-old's going to say? Well, Dad, considering tomorrow's Monday and I have to get up at 7:15, yeah, that sounds like a wise thing to do. All right, do you want to go get your coat? What are you asking for? Okay? You're asking for trouble. That's what you're asking for. Instead, a directive. Okay? Honey, it's time to go. We're going to be leaving in about 5 minutes. I want you to go find your shoes and your jacket. That's a directive, right? He understands what he is to do and when he is to do it. Okay? Younce does it this way. He says, these are the options of mom asking Josh to take out the garbage. Joshua, if you want to be helpful, you could take out the garbage sometime whenever you have some free time. Or, Josh, take out the garbage right now, ! Or, Joshua, I asked you yesterday and the day before that, would you please find time to take out the garbage? Mommy's so tired of taking out the garbage all the time. Josh, wouldn't you just help me? Joshua, take out the garbage right now. I'm taking away your TV privileges for 3 days. And he gives a few more, but he says none of these directives to Joshua fit the biblical concept of obedience. each reflect a parent who doesn't really expect to be obeyed. Instead, he says, here's the request from a parent who expects Joshua to take out the garbage. Joshua, take out the garbage now, please. Sure, Mom, no problem. Of course, that's what we want, right? That's the response for it. But the directive is given. It's a simple directive. Knows what's expected and when. And of course, those directives are going to change as your child gets older. When your child is young, one simple thing is all they can handle. And as soon as they could walk, my wife would say, honey, go get a diaper. That's all they had to do. Or go throw this diaper in the garbage. That was a better one. But because the other one was two directives. Go get a diaper, bring it back to Mom. And as they get older, of course, in multiple directives, they can remember more than one thing. Now we can say, you know, to our 8-year-old, we can say, go upstairs, get into your pajamas, get rid of your dirty clothes, brush your teeth, and get in bed. I'll be up there in 5 minutes to pray with you. Okay? You can't do that when they're two. But by the time they're 8, you can. All right? Okay. Oh, that clock. Something's wrong with that clock. Would you turn it back? Okay, we're going to just fly through this next section. The teen years, the servant deployed. We need a whole hour on this one, I know, and some of you are saying, some of you are whining, just like your children. Saying, Paul. So, if you absolutely have to leave, I won't throw anything at you if you get up. But we'll try, and we'll get 10 minutes, we'll get through this, okay? Ages 13 to 19, the Christian teen who's been biblically discipled is now venturing out of the home, okay? Deployment out of the home into the world. The major heart defect is pride. Do a study of youth in the Bible, and that's what you'll come to. Pride. That's why I love, there was one copy back there of J.C. Ryle's classic book on young men, Thoughts for Young Men or something like that. Phenomenal for teenage boys. He nails it in that book on pride being such a huge issue. That's why when you were 13 to 19, you thought you knew more than your mom and dad combined, right? And now you're sitting here saying, I can't believe how much my parents knew. Yeah? So the major heart defect is pride. So the main goal is humility and service. Humility. In humility, in responding to directions and counsel from parents and teachers and service. In other words, that those teenage years, Americans have been taught that the teenage years, 13 to 18, it's just free for all. And then they wonder why when their kids turn 18, there isn't just some switch that gets flipped and all of a sudden they're responsible. They go off and get a job. I don't get it. I had my first job when I was 12. But that's the culture that we live in. I mean, it can just be babysitting like it was for me. But something that teaches serving others, okay? So practical steps. I've touched on these already somewhat. So take them, read them, think about them, apply them as you desire. None of these are set in stone. They're principles that I've drawn from the scriptures and ways to apply them that so far have worked fairly well for us. Not foolproof, but engaging the heart with wisdom. More than ever before, at this season of parenting, your conversation with your children is going to be critical. It's going to have to be intentional because now they've got jobs. Now they've got friends. Now they might even have a driver's license. And you're going to see less and less of them. And so you're going to build on the foundation you laid those first 12 years. And the conversation is going to be very, very important. You got to make time to talk. Somewhere in here, it looks like I skipped over it. There's a section here on listening. If anyone can make sense of my own notes, let me know if you find it. But it's so critical that we learn as parents to listen to our children. Oh, it was in the first lesson, page 4. We were talking about asking questions from Deuteronomy 6. Just think this through with me, because it really does need to start when the children are young. Anyone familiar with that song, Cats in the Cradle? That is one of the most painful songs for a parent to listen to. It is so dead on of how we don't listen and make time for our children when they're young. And then when they're old, they don't have time to listen to us. Horribly painful song. Okay? It hits it right on. So as soon as possible, we need to learn to be listeners as parents. Would you say that's probably one of the number one criticisms from kids? Is that my parents don't listen to me? And I'm sorry to say, they're probably right. And there's enemies to listening in our culture. You know, this is probably the biggest one of them in our culture today. Let me encourage you to just start doing one thing. When your child comes to you to talk to you, put your phone down. Take it out of your hand and put it down. Parents are talking through their phones to their children all day long in this culture. Or hit the pause button on the DVD. You know, or use that remote that you love to control to turn the thing off. I just say that because I'm learning too. I'm constantly being convicted of this. Kids grow up faster than you realize. You know, my oldest is 28. She texted me last week. She took a picture of a poem she found in a file of stuff that she brought to Seattle when she moved out there. And one of the things was a poem I wrote to her for her 16th birthday. And she took a picture of that and sent it to me and says, I just found this. And I said to Karen, I said, where did 12 years go? You know, and one of the lines in that poem was, where did the 16 years go? So now it's like 28 years. Where did that go? So we need to learn to be listeners. Proverbs 18:13, you got two kids fighting. One, you know, one has a bruise, the other one doesn't. You don't necessarily know what happened. You got to ask questions, hear both sides of the story, figure out what really happened. I'm probably not the only father who spanked the wrong child and didn't realize till later. You know? So we need to learn to listen, and that's my point here when it comes to the teen years. They're wonderful years to talk, converse. They can be really difficult years too, so unpredictable. But don't give in to the fear and the dread that the world plants into parents, like, oh, just wait till they turn 13. You know, and parents are just, it's like we're getting prepared for World War III, you know. Yeah, there are challenges. But it just changes. The face of parenting just changes. And there are challenges, yes, but we have the mighty one on our side, right? And if we've been cultivating an atmosphere of love and grace and learning together, then those can be some of the most wonderful years. But you move from being the commander in those early years, like you can be a sergeant those first few years, to being more of an instructor and teacher, and then you become a coach, really, where you're kind of coming alongside and you're helping them. Whereas those early years, you're making every single decision for that child. What they eat, when they brush their teeth, when they go to bed, what they wear, everything. And now you're over here as a coach trying to use the wisdom of God to direct them in the choice of their clothing and who they spend their most of their time with and all these other things. So they can be wonderful years.
Paul,
yep.
I know you gave us so many good resources, and one of them on teen years is the Age of Opportunity.
Yeah, yeah. Excellent book, Age of Opportunity. It's back there by Paul Tripp. I love the title. Mm-hmm. He views the teenage years as opportunity. Mm-hmm. These are great. This is a great opportunity. And one of the points he makes in that book is the priority of learning to listen. And also learning to accept the fact that even though your children grew up in the same home, they're not all going to end up with the same convictions about things in their lives. And they're not going to end up even with yours, which can be a hard thing to wrestle through and accept. but excellent, excellent book. And I've got on the end of in the end of your notebook there too. There's a bunch of other resources, so you can take a look at that. But let me just give you a couple concluding thoughts here. And I wish we had a couple more hours, but we will in the months ahead. Okay. Biblical parenting is not primarily about controlling our children's behavior. It's about nurturing hearts for God. That's so important to remember. You know, because they grow up so fast and it won't take you long to realize you can't control their behavior. And so let's focus on the heart. Nurturing a heart for God. And then biblical parenting requires continual trust in God. He is the one who ultimately determines the results of our work of love, not us. Isn't that wonderful? You know what? There's not a perfect parent in this room. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. But you know what? Just as God is not through with the work he's doing in us, he's not done with our kids either. And God never is going to waste anything that we've been through or that our kids have been through. He's going to use it to accomplish his will. So it's a work of love. It's a work of faith. I'm not sure anything tests our trust of God more than our children. Because what we long for them, what we pray for and what we dream for, might not happen the way we want it to happen or in the timetable that we want it to happen. So to trust God, because who do those children belong to? They don't belong to us. They don't. They never did. They always belong to him. They're just stewards. We're stewards of them for a period of time. And you know, our influence diminishes as they get older. Our direct influence diminishes. And so we need to remember that God is the one that we look to. We trust him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are trustworthy. Lord, we confess as parents, we just so often feel inadequate. Some days we just fall into bed feeling like total failures. And yet, Lord, we know that you are the one who is ultimately doing work in our children's hearts. We are weak. We are frail. We are sinful. We are still works in progress ourselves. And so, Lord, help us. Some days we want perfection, and we get frustrated when we don't get it. Help us to remember, Lord, that you are God, and you are the sinless parent. And yet your children wander. Your children rebel. Your children break your heart at times. So, Father, I pray that we will trust you, that we will just be your instruments of grace and truth in the lives of our children. So use our frail, feeble efforts to do glorious things in our children's lives. Make them trophies of your grace, Lord. Save them. Impart your wisdom to them. May the next generation of our families be stronger believers than we are now. That's our hope and our dream and our desire. So bless our efforts, Lord, by your power and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, sorry for keeping you late. I didn't do that intentionally, but... Yeah, you're very welcome.